Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 1, entitled Finding Your Place on the Wall by Adam Peacock.
Welcome. My name is Adam Peacock, and it's my privilege to share this SLT 200 lesson, Finding Your Place on the Wall. For those of you who I haven't got a chance to meet yet, I just want to say it's an honor to be able to share with you in this lesson. Myself and my wife, Joanne, live with four kids in Santa Rosa, California. Both of us have had an opportunity to go through the SLT course. My wife is from New Zealand, and she went through it with a group there in New Zealand. And I started SLT before there was an SLT. Many of you know my father, Dennis Peacock, started Strategic Life Training, and it had its roots in him getting up with me before I headed off to high school and going through some of these materials and materials like them together as he was fulfilling a promise that he made to the Lord that if he was given children that he would teach them how to think in a biblical way and not just what to think. And so I started that process with him really early on and engaged it wholeheartedly there in high school. Out of those times, the original intern program began and then it became Strategic Life Training. And I had the privilege not just to go through that material as it was first started, but ultimately to come alongside my dad and work at Strategic Christian Services and served as the director for Strategic Life Training for 8 years. And that was a real privilege. So I love this material. I love this course. I love seeing how God has used it in the lives of many people. And I hope that he is using it in your life and will continue to do that. Being a lesson in SLT 200. I'm assuming that you're listening to this because you've completed SLT 100, and I want to say congratulations. That is a significant accomplishment. SLT 100 is a really challenging collection of materials in many ways, and it certainly, if you're going to engage it in a heartfelt way, it is something that goes right down to the very foundations of your belief about God and who you are and the world that you live in. And if you try and live out the truth that you've learned, it's going to put you on a significant path with a steep learning curve. And I'm glad that you've chosen to continue on past SLT 100, and now we're beginning SLT 200. And I'm excited for you because you've got a great year ahead of you. My own experience with going through Strategic Life Training was that SLT 100 was fantastic for me in the things that it equipped me with, the tools that it gave me for Christian worldview, and all the four handles that I believe we still talk about in SLT 100 in regards to knowing what we believe and why we believe it, and what we don't believe and why we don't believe it, beginning to engage living our lives by design and rather than by default, understanding what it means to become a prophetic voice to our culture rather than being a product of our culture, and finally, not just being a witness for Christ in a passive way, but becoming a weapon for advancing his kingdom, being equipped to really engage our culture, not just with our mind or our words, but also with our actions and our lives. Those handles became very real to me, and I was challenged. I was impassioned. I was humbled as I went through SLT 100, and I also felt very equipped. But honestly, for me, it was at SLT 200 where things really came together in a whole other way for me. And I often talked about the fact that where I was challenged to think big thoughts in SLT 100, when it came to SLT 200, I was really challenged to take those thoughts and make them real in my life. And how God met me, the way that the Holy Spirit stewarded me through the SLT 200 curriculum. It really was a year that marked tremendous growth in my relationship with the Lord, my understanding of who he called me to be, and the journey that he wanted me to be on. And so I'm hopeful that whatever practically happens in your life as you go through SLT 200, that you will have an opportunity to experience that type of deep life change as you engage these materials. Because our goal for Strategic Life Training is not just that you'd finish the course, but that this course would help equip you for lifelong learning, that it would help equip you for your lifelong journey as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that it would help you in your journey of growing in Christ's character. It would help you in becoming more fruitful for his kingdom. I really believe that SLT 100 and SLT 200 are like two complementary halves. I know there's other elements of the SLT course. Certainly, we extremely appreciate the role of the facilitators, and that role, the relational component, it can't be underestimated. And the intensives and other aspects, service projects or other types of things that happen through the course, all of them have a purpose. But when you're looking at the curriculum, the SLT 100 alone, I don't believe is really sufficient in helping us bring students to what our goal is of the course. You really need both 100 and 200. And so, you know, I just want to encourage you to keep on with this journey and with this year, because it's going to take you hopefully beyond head knowledge to really bringing in your life into alignment with God's strategic plan and purposes for your life. That you wouldn't just simply live your life trying to be a good Christian who goes to heaven, but really lay down your life for God's kingdom purposes. And one of the things you may have heard me say it in an earlier lesson is that our hope is that strategic life training would be something that God uses to ruin your life. That is to say that you wouldn't be able to think the same as you thought before you went through the course, that your lifestyle would not be the same, that you would not relate to the problems as the same, that you would not relate relationally the same. Not to say that everything that you thought before or all your relationships before were bad, but simply that we desire God to use it as a tool that helps challenge every aspect of your life and bring it into alignment with God's purposes. And at a core motivational level, that it would call you out of whatever cultural Christianity looks like where you live in the city or nation that you're a part of, and really into God's kingdom purposes, which are often very counterintuitive, I like to say, to the way that self and the world and flesh thinks. And so we want to ruin our ability to be trapped in the thinking of the world and the motivations of a self-orientation and be captured for Christ's kingdom. As Paul said, that we'd be able to lay a hold of that for which Christ laid a hold of us. And so SLT 200 is designed to help us in that process of incarnating and manifesting the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, of beginning to walk and enter into that kingdom lifestyle. That's our vision. Practically, you'll hear words like developing a strategic lifestyle, those types of phrases a lot. We have a picture that you'll be using not just for this lesson as a lesson title, but really it's one of the overarching pictures that we are looking at for SLT 200, which is finding your place on the wall. It's taken from the story of Nehemiah, and I'd encourage you to look at Nehemiah chapters 3 and 4 in particular, where they're rebuilding the wall of the city of Jerusalem, and in it, each person has a responsibility. And with that responsibility and that work, they're needing to be very diligent to make sure that their work lines up with the work of those around them so that things can be connected. And their work would not just be that they themselves were able to build something in front of themselves, but that it could connect to God's greater kingdom purposes. They were stationed by families. There was expressions of work and worship and life. And none of us live our Christian lives in a vacuum. We weren't designed to live our Christian lives in a vacuum, but we were designed to see our lives fit into a bigger picture and to be faithful with what God's entrusted to us, but to recognize that that entrustment is part of a bigger work. So just want to encourage you that this opening lesson is designed to help give you some handles. In the same way that I shared those four handles from SLT 100, we want to look at some handles for SLT 200 in this lesson that will hopefully equip you for understanding some of the underlying goals of SLT 200 and to give you some categories that will help you in seeing how the different lessons fit. So in saying that, I'd like to get started by just saying that one of the major areas of focus for SLT 200 is the development of a strategic lifestyle in your life. And I'd like to just make this statement as I elaborate on that. You don't need strategy until you want to do something. I remember the first time, and I've heard it more than once, my dad told me the story of a lady who came up to him after a session where he had taught in a local congregation. And I said, "Do I really need all this strategic stuff?" My dad was talking about God as a strategic thinker. And he said, "Well, I guess it depends on what you want to do." And there's so much truth in that. Part of developing a strategic lifestyle begins with understanding that God has created us with a destiny and a purpose. You know, Personally, for me, I see this play out very practically with my kids. Our kids are young, but we're in the process of teaching them how to steward money. And their vision for wanting to have something, to buy something, to save for something is really what brings strategy into their finances. You know, they're happy to buy any little thing that they have a whim for at any given time if they don't have a greater vision. But when they begin to have a greater vision to purchase something that costs a little bit more than what they would get for their allowance in 1 week, then they have to begin to figure out how they're going to save money to get that thing. They begin to get strategic with how many weeks is it going to take me to save this, and how can I maybe find other ways to earn some money, or those sorts of things. And they begin to learn how to say no to smaller things so they can say yes to bigger things. And so in that same way where they begin to engage strategy because they want to purchase something, to have something, we find in every aspect of our lives that when we get connected with a bigger picture, we begin to think strategically. Because the truth is that God's placed limitations on each of us. None of us are God. None of us are complete in ourselves. We have very limited capacity. We have limited years. We have limited time. We have limited energy. We have limited mental capacity, emotional capacity, relational capacity. The list goes on and on. We are finite and limited beings. And so we have to learn how to manage the resources God has given us. Strategy involves learning how to manage the resources God has given us and to grow beyond our own limitations. I believe this is one of the great opportunities we have when we're talking about fulfilling that commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Love is a high call. It's a big call. And learning how to give the whole of who we are to that, it's a wonderful thing. And it involves strategy. It involves learning how to deny self for a greater thing, what to say yes to and what to say no to, how to prepare ourselves to make the biggest impact possible to allow that love to come forward, to learn and understand timing. And also to find God's grace beyond our limitations. And part of understanding our limitations is not just to resent them, but to learn how to embrace them. I think about Paul as he, recognizing his own limitations, was able to come to the confession of his grace is made perfect, is shown sufficient in my weakness. And so strategic living is both a discipline and exercise in learning how to manage our own strengths and resources, as well as how to receive and walk in the grace of the Lord. So that's where it begins. I want to transition now and talk about this picture of finding your place on the wall, because this picture of finding our place on the wall begins with this aspect when we're talking about a bigger thing strategically in our lives, this concept of destiny. What is it that God has created us to be and to do? Finding your place on the wall is discovering just that, what God has called us to be and to do, and recognizing that is tied to his greater purpose in history, eternity, and the greater community of which he has made you a part. I don't know, when I share the word destiny, when I speak that word, what comes to mind for you. But often we think about destiny in a very experiential way in regards to what we do or accomplish. But I would challenge that thought and say that destiny is not just a word that refers to what we do or accomplish or experience, but also to who we are and our character. Destiny speaks to God's purpose for our lives. The truth is that God has someone for us to become, as well as things for us to do. We know in Christ Jesus that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to be those who take on his character. I want to go back to the very beginning when God first expressed his heart and purpose for men and women, and allow that just to reinforce this point that I'm making. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, and you look at verses 26 through 28, you see both the being and the doing component when God expresses his heart and purpose for us. In verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." You notice, though God is one, there's the plural being talked of here. You see the Trinity referred to in the very language here, a conversation that God is having within himself. It says, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This is the English Standard Version that I'm reading from. And you see here in verse 26, it begins with a being statement, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and then a doing statement, what man will do in his role of leadership in the creation. And then that pattern is reinforced in verses 27 and 28. It's a reinforcing of that pattern, a second witness. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So again, you see that Trinity, the individual and the community, the one and the many. But it's all in the context of being. We were created to be made in God's image. We were created to reflect his character, his likeness. We were created to become like him. Each one of us, like a facet on a diamond who faces him in at a unique angle, in a unique way, and takes that same light, though we're different, takes that same light of who he is and reflects it for his glory and his beauty. You were created, your destiny has to do with who you were created to be as an image bearer of God. But then it goes on. In verse 28, we see, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so here we see that there was a purpose, there was a mission, there was a commission, there were things for them to do. Well, just like Adam and Eve, we too have a destiny. We too have a purpose, and it involves both who God's created us to be, the image of God that we're to reflect, his character, his likeness in our a unique place in history with our unique giftings and personality and the community around us, as well as things that we're supposed to do for his glory in finding our part in the bigger story of God's redemptive purposes in Christ Jesus. We have to understand that as individuals, there was that individual spark that made God smile. We think about the words to Jeremiah, you know, when you were still in your mother's womb, I knew you. The Psalms that talked about being fearfully and wonderfully made. There is that unique and personal relationship that God has with each of us. But there's also a corporate context where we find our identity connected in the fact that we're part of family. We're part of a particular ethnic background. We have those who God's placed us in their lives and those who God's placed around us. We'll be talking more about this. And so discovering our destiny begins with embracing God's sovereignty. That's the first handle that I want to talk about of the four handles that are going to help us organize and interrelate the concepts of destiny and strategy, is that destiny is discovered in embracing sovereignty. Sovereignty is the birthplace of destiny. That's another way of saying it. There's no such thing as destiny without sovereignty. I did not make me. You did not make yourself. I did not design myself. I did not give myself purpose. I did not determine where I came into the big story. God determined all those things. Of course, this is SLT 200, so I'm assuming I don't have to rehash some of the things we talked about worldview-wise with SLT 100. Certainly, there are those who don't believe in God, and they do believe in an existential worldview where we bring meaning to our own life. You know, they can't say that they created themselves from a standpoint of ontologically, but they believe that no one created them ontologically, and they bring meaning to their own life. That is not the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview acknowledges God made me. God designed me. God chose exactly what I would look like. God chose who my parents would be. God chose the part of the world geographically that I would be born in. He chose the place in history. He understood my ethnic background, all of those different things. He chose me in that way. Once we recognize that we didn't choose those things, we recognize that God's the one who designed us. He's the one who strategically placed us in his purposes. And so destiny then can take on a real meaning for us. It's not something we create for ourselves. It's something we discover in him. So wherever you fall on the spectrum of understanding the relationship between sovereignty and free will and how it is that we participate with God and what's of him and what's of us, wherever you fall on all of that, you can't really believe in destiny without embracing sovereignty. No matter how all those nuances work out, you can't come to the conclusion that you have a destiny without understanding that you're here for a reason, that God placed you, he's equipped you, he's surrounded you with resources so that you could fulfill his purposes. And I think with that comes a tremendous peace. There's a cause to worship and be grateful, and even beyond what we understand, even beyond what we like, to trust him with the choices that he made. Certainly that can fuel a motivation for us to make the most of the relationships that he's given us, especially with our parents and family, and to have a redemptive view of those things that we didn't choose for ourselves, but God chose for us. I think in understanding that, it gives us a sense of reverence to steward the giftings and passions that God's given us, recognizing that he not only gave them to us for our enjoyment, but he also gave them to us to fulfill a kingdom purpose. And finally, I believe that as we come to terms with God's sovereignty and how it relates to our destiny, that peace should result from that. A sense of, to use the fuller Hebrew word, shalom, that there's a sense of the victory of Christ really is my victory as it relates to my circumstances. And that while I can't control all the circumstances of my life, he who began a good work in me will be faithful to bring it to completion, as we see in Philippians 1:6. By the way, that verse was written first and foremost to be understood in a community context, though it really has individual implications as well. And so it applies to the family that we're a part of. It applies to the congregation that we're a part of, to the ministry that we share with those who God has joined us and linked us closely with. So our first understanding, that our first handle that we want to understand, is that destiny is discovered by embracing sovereignty. If you truly believe in destiny, you have to embrace sovereignty. You must embrace sovereignty at some level. Okay, let's go on to the second handle that we want to talk about in regards to this concept of destiny and strategic living. Destiny is revealed by embracing community. Your identity is the expression of your individuality in the context of your family and community. You are who you are personally. Each one of us is unique. Every one of us has a different thumbprint, different voice print. We're different in ways that we don't even know. Like I said earlier, there was a spark individually about you that made God smile, that made him say, I want this man, this woman, this son or daughter of mine. I want them in the world. I want to enjoy them and have relationship with them. But we also have to understand that we are incredibly impacted by those who God has placed around us. Certainly, the world of psychology knows this. They understand the deep impact that fathers, or lack thereof, have on our lives, and mothers, or lack thereof, have on our lives. Just the inherent family traits that we have, the impact of the communities and cultures that we've been born into. And this isn't just a human thing. This isn't just the result of the fall. It is how God has designed us, that we would find our identity not just in our individuality, but also in our place in family and community. And one of the great verses for this is found when Paul is talking about the church and how we fit in the church and God's purpose for the church. And in 1 Corinthians 12:27, it states it in a very clear way. You are therefore now the body of Christ and members in particular. In that verse, he actually speaks to our identity first from the community standpoint and then to the individual standpoint. And I think that's a very important thing for us to understand, especially from a worldview term, for understanding in the worldview, the way that God thinks about us, the way that he relates to us, is not just personal, but there's also that community or communal component to it. And so in this journey of understanding our purpose, understanding our design, we can't just understand it. We can't come to know it and understand it in an isolated way in the context of a bubble. This is one of the great dangers, I think, of the way that people have embraced a sense of God's destiny or purpose for their lives within the church, is if our theology is overly individualistic, then our pursuit of destiny, our pursuit even of kingdom fruitfulness, if it's done in the thinking of a vacuum, we have a tendency to begin to use people. We have a tendency to fall into the same type of thinking as you'd have in an existential humanistic worldview, where it's all about me and what I'm going to accomplish and what I'm going to do, and the meaning and sense of success that I'm going to get from what I get done. And that's just flat contrary to a biblical Christian worldview. That's certainly contrary to the pattern that Jesus Christ laid out for his disciples. All of these things that I'm talking about, even the overall course of strategic life training. All these things are just one thing that God's going to use in our lives in this overall journey as those who have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a journey of discipleship. It's a journey of seeing our lives become more like Jesus Christ's life, of having his character become more of our character, his lifestyle becoming more of our lifestyle, that we would fellowship with him and that we would be faithful to the mission. As he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Strategic life training is designed to help us in that sending process. And that's not just an individual process. It's a corporate process. It's a community process. So we need to begin to see our destiny in a broader context beyond just our individual relationship with the Lord. Think about it. When we get a picture of heaven and we get a picture of what eternity looks like, you look at worship in a passage like Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, and you see the community expression. You see every nation, tribe, and tongue. We're a part of that, and that's a part of our identity. That's a part of the glory that God will get from us, is not just individually, but as we participate in these community groups that he has created. So our destiny is not just about our individual accomplishments, but also our complementary walk together with others and what comes out of that corporate expression, if I could use that terminology. Destiny is revealed as we are faithful as disciples to take up our cross. Destiny is not a pursuit of self-fulfillment or self-realization, but of a death to self, so that we can be made alive to Christ and his pattern, as it's expressed often by laying our lives down for others. And this is how all of our individual purposes and what we individually bring to the table find their way to mesh together, how the Holy Spirit coordinates them and conducts them in the picture of an orchestra where there's all these individual instruments, but they end up making a similar sound, playing on a similar melody or cadence in order to make and form a beautiful song. That happens because there's a principle of the cross where we're dying to self in order to lay down things that would maybe match our preferences, our priorities, so that they can all flow together under the orchestration of the Holy Spirit, and we fulfill something that matches his purposes rather than what would be simply pleasant to us. Of course, the truth is that as we find the nature of resurrection life, as we're obedient to follow the path of the cross, we're fulfilled in a way that doing it our way could never bring us. Let's move on now to the third handle. Destiny is developed by embracing a life of strategy. I've already talked a little bit about strategy, this aspect that as soon as we want to do something like fulfill God's call and purpose on our lives, we need strategy. I want to remind us that God is a strategic God. He's a God of purpose. He's a God of preparation. He's the God, it says, that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, that he sees the end from the beginning. And so as we're those who are coming into a relationship with God and fellowshipping with him and his character and nature, then a strategic life and strategic living is not just a functional exercise. It's not just about squeezing the most water or juice out of the lemon, but it's a relational exercise as well. It's learning how to live this life that Jesus lived, where as we see him refer to in passages or verses like John chapter 5, verses 19, and you see it again in different ways in verse 30, where Jesus says, I lived this life with God where I didn't do things on my own initiative, but I spoke what I heard the Father speaking. I did what I saw him doing. I judged in the way that I saw him judging. He said, I lived my life with God. And it's clear in the way that Jesus is talking in those verses that he was living life in the now. But that doesn't mean that he was living in the tyranny of the urgent. There was an understanding about what God was doing and wanting to do. And I believe often that was very strategic. As you begin to see God as a God of strategy, you begin to read the scriptures and you can see him preparing people and preparing situations for the revealing of Christ. Simply looking at the amount of scripture that is prophetic in nature shows you that God speaks and acts and orchestrates things in a strategic way. As it says in the scriptures, he doesn't do anything without first, in a very strategic way, because his love and desire for us to know him and to understand who he is and what he's doing, he says, I first reveal it to my servants, the prophets. And so we have to understand destiny in a relational way as well as a functional way. Let me give you a definition here for strategic living. Strategic living can be defined as doing what you should be doing when you should be doing it. I believe that there's incredible life that we experience as we live in that way that Jesus lived, where we're working with God, not just doing things for him to please him, but working with him, fellowshipping with him in the process. And this requires an incredible sensitivity to his Holy Spirit, to understand timing, to understand purposes, to understand how to manage our resources and our limitations and to rightly invest in our relationships. And this is so much about what our prayer life should be about. Our prayer life shouldn't just be supplications and requests of God moving from one emergency to another, but it's fellowshipping with God and it's listening to God saying, all right, God, what are you doing? What do you want to do? I think about this as a parent. My participation with God in investing in the character and the perspective of my kids and in sowing love into them, in challenging the way that they think, that is such a strategic journey. And the truth is that I need the grace of the Holy Spirit to help me in that, because there's times where I can accomplish a lot more than others in regards to the shaping of my kids' character and perspective. I talk about this when my wife and I are teaching parenting classes, that there's times where my kids are more closed and there are times when my kids are more open. There's times, I'd say, where our wills are at war and there's times where they're at peace. And you accomplish more in times, or to put it this way, the victory that you often get in times of war is the fruit of the seeds that you sow in the times of peace. When my kids are at their end, they've had a lack of sleep, they're tired, they're frustrated, they've hit the end of their character, I think you get the picture. And it's time for discipline for them. And we have a statement in our home: if you can't discipline yourself, then mommy and daddy are going to have to help discipline you. When they've come to the place where they can't discipline themselves, self-discipline and self-government is broken down, and we're coming in to help them, that's not a time where their minds are often very open. That's not a time where they're able to really be discerning. I mean, they are in crisis and they're in fight or flight mode. There's certainly things we do that are important in that time, but there's other times where they're a lot more open to embracing and partnering with us in understanding the character journey that we're on. A time like when we're putting them down to bed and there's peace and there's life and there's joy. A time in the day where we're having a really good conversation or a lot of fun and connection. And there's nothing wrong with fun with our kids. There's nothing wrong with that type of connection. As a parent, sometimes all you want to do is enjoy them. And if you're not thinking strategically, if you don't understand that there's a responsibility we have for shaping of their character, then sometimes you can miss those what they call teachable moments. And it's the same in our lives with the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes when things are good, that's the time when we should be listening and sowing towards understanding, okay, God, what are you wanting to do? And again, it's fine to relax. It's fine to recreate and rest. And all of those things are good. Nothing wrong with them. But we have to understand that strategically, we have to be those who can count the cost, those who can understand, looking ahead, what God wants to do, who can hear his voice and prepare with him. And so that's a strategic lifestyle. Most of us live our lives not doing what we should be doing when we should be doing it, but doing what we have to do when we have to do it. And our hope is, as a result of SLT 200, as a result of getting this handle, that we can get out of that pattern. And that relates to, again, just these things that we've been talking about, even in SLT 100, living our lives by design rather than by default. Last thing that I want to say in regards to this handle is that destiny is realized by embracing problems as opportunities. Power is guarded by problems is a phrase that, if you haven't heard it already from Strategic Christian Services, you will hear it. I think you'll hear it again more than once in SLT 200. Problems are common to everyone. Everybody has problems. They really relate to these limitations that we've been talking about, and how we handle problems. That should be a place where we shine as Christians. That should be a place where people see the difference of Christ in us versus those who are not having Christ in them, who don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help them. Problems, though we often hate them, we often would rather avoid them, they often are doorways to our destiny. They often are those doorways that bring us into a whole new expression of God's purposes for us. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. And so as those who are trying to live strategically, as those who are trying to fulfill God's calling and purpose on our lives, we have to begin to take a redemptive view of problems. And we have to become good problem solvers, accomplished at learning how to discern the nature of a problem, discern the timing of a problem, and be able to follow the Holy Spirit in that process of seeing that problem dealt with. I want to begin to make application now scripturally to these handles, these four handles that we've talked about, which is that destiny is discovered by embracing sovereignty, the destiny is revealed by embracing community, the destiny is developed by embracing a life of strategy, and finally, that destiny is realized by embracing problems as opportunities. And we're going to look at the life of Daniel. Daniel is just an incredible, obviously, man, a hero of the scripture. We can see in the testimony of his life these handles played out. And because of time, I'm not going to go as deeply into this as I may like to, but I'd encourage you to look at these passages of scripture that we're going to talk about and throughout the year to think about Daniel. He'd be a very good example of some of the things that we're talking about here as we're preparing to embark on this SLT 200 journey. So let's begin by diving right into chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. I'm going to look at the first four verses as we get started. It says this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So, a couple things out of these verses. First of all, I'll just make a statement. Daniel could not truly embrace or discover his destiny until he first embraced God's sovereign placement of his life. I want you to think for a second about Daniel, not just all that he accomplished, as we can see out of the book of Daniel, out of what the scripture talks about, not all that he accomplished in his life, but the fact that the testimony of his life has continued on across the generations, thousands of years, to every corner of the globe, every socioeconomic strata of people, the testimony of his life, the testimony of God's working in him and through him. He had an incredible destiny. But part of embracing that destiny, part of discovering that destiny, he first had to embrace God's sovereign placement in his life. Look at verse 2 in chapter 1. It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It was God who gave Israel and Daniel into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Daniel his qualities. You look at the qualities that the king Nebuchadnezzar was looking for in those that he brought into Babylon. Those qualities are not just character qualities, but they relate to innate giftings that were given to him. God sent Daniel into that place. And in embracing that, Daniel then could begin to say, I'm not here by accident. This is not a detour from God's plan for my life, but God chose who my parents would be. He gave me the qualities that I'd have. He chose me to be born into this time in Israel's history. And so in the midst of all the tragedy, in the midst of all the difficulty, in the midst of everything that I wish was different, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust that this is part of his destiny for me, and that these problems will be doorways to that destiny, and that if I will be faithful to press into him, if I'll be faithful to steward these giftings that he's given to me, that God will accomplish something beautiful in and through my life. Daniel became an incredible messenger of God. The book of Daniel, his writings, they reveal God as sovereign over the nations. He's the God of the nations. They give us incredible insights into the kingdom of God. They're just incredible. And you look at the circumstances of Daniel's life, that he served four kings. And as he pressed into that, it's just clear that no one could keep Daniel from his place of influence beside a king. His enemies couldn't keep him there. Edicts and laws couldn't keep him from that place. Regime changes couldn't keep him from that place. Time and time again, Daniel found himself in that place as a counselor to the king. And all of that happened because Daniel recognized that God sovereignly chose him for this time. And though it was not a great time in the life of the nation of Israel, Daniel could still have a great destiny, a great purpose that he would fulfill in pointing people to God, who he was, and his redemptive plan and purposes. So we see the first handle there in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. Let's move on now and look at verses 5 through 7. It says, "The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." And we get into a whole story of how that commitment that Daniel made not to defile himself led to God getting glory. Daniel refused, as we see here in these verses, he refused to allow his identity as a person to be shaped by the community of Babylon. He recognized that while he was placed in those circumstances, that he was not to become like the Babylonians, but he was to be faithful to God and to be a faithful part of God's covenant people. Instead, Daniel chose to identify with the Israelites. This whole aspect, as you look at the opening verses and even the pattern of the vessels being taken from the temple of God and being placed in the temple of these other gods, these gods who weren't gods, these idols, in the same way that the people being taken from the land and the royal court, as it were, of the God of Israel and being brought into the royal court of Nebuchadnezzar, there was absolutely an intentional design to enculturate Daniel and to make him a part of the culture and a part of the overriding religion of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And Daniel decided not to do that. He refused to do that. In making that choice, in embracing the community that God placed him in and standing with his friends, we see that Daniel was, though he made individual personal choices for righteousness, to stand up for righteousness, he wasn't alone. He had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He thought of himself, even in situations where he was maybe more isolated, he thought of himself as being connected to the people of God, as part of a bigger group. He didn't see himself as alone, and that was very clear in the choices that he made and the way that he related to those around them. And out of that situation, we see God getting incredible glory. Daniel had a covenant heart, and he had a community mindset. This year, just to make this personal, I'm believing that God is going to help you where maybe you have not seen God's sovereign choices in your life as all being great for you, that he's going to open your eyes to see those sovereign choices in a fresh and a new way. Where you've struggled with maybe some of the people in your family or your congregation or teachers or bosses, whatever it would be, where maybe you've struggled with those people that God's placed around you, that you'd begin to understand and see those things in a new light and believe and trust that God's got something in those unique joinings that he's placed around you, that you'll better discern how to think of those relationships, how to align yourself with those relationships, and how to draw God's redemptive purposes out of those relationships. It's definitely a very important journey for us, even as it was for Daniel. Let's move on here. Before we do, actually, just a comment about that whole aspect and that portion of chapter one with the diet problem that Daniel was addressing by saying he wasn't going to defile himself. There was a real risk in that whole deal. It comes out in the text of the story. And it's a great example of this third handle about problems and how we deal with them being a doorway to destiny. Daniel, by being faithful to not defile himself, by being faithful to honor the covenant ways that God had laid out for the people of Israel, facing that problem became a doorway to destiny for Daniel. It became something that actually promoted Daniel ahead of the others, and it brought God glory. And that's one of the themes we see throughout the book of Daniel, is that in situations of difficulty, in situations of challenge, God got glory through Daniel's life. One of my favorite verses in the teaching of Jesus is Matthew 5:16, where he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." I love that because it really is that picture of what a Christ-honoring life is when we're not the ones who are getting credit for the good works that we're doing, but God the Father is getting credit. Jesus Christ is getting credit. The Holy Spirit is getting credit because people recognize when they see those good works that we are being reflectors of our God, that He's the one who should get glory. And man, when you read Daniel, it just happens over and over again in incredible ways. Look at chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Look at chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Look at chapter 4, verse 37, and all those verses in and around that. Look at chapter 6, verses 25 through 28. Over and over and over again, people are seeing the result of Daniel's stands for righteousness, the real result of the way Daniel approached these problems, and they're giving glory and praise to his God. It's just an awesome picture. Okay, quickly, let's look at another portion here of the book of Daniel, and we're going to just look quickly in chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, starting verse 3. "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" Just simply here, we're wanting to draw out this aspect that what's being talked about here with Daniel, as we look at verses 3 and 4, is that not only was Daniel a man of a different spirit, of an excellent spirit, not only was there anointing, but there was capability. Not only was there character, but there was competency. Daniel was a trained man, not simply an anointed man. He was a man who knew how to manage resources. He was a man who knew how to get products done. He was a man who knew how to draw excellence out of those that he was working with and to do things with excellence himself. He was a man who knew how to fulfill an order. He was knowledgeable. He was understanding. He was wise in application. He was competent in every way. Yes, he had incredible character. Yes, God was with him, and there was certainly a favor on his life. But the point is that Daniel took his God-given giftings and he stewarded them. He was able to think strategically. He was able to manage his time. He was able to manage his resources. He was able to lead others. And so all of these components that we're going to talk about throughout this year, lessons where we're going to discuss what competency looks like in some of these areas and challenge you to invest in your daily disciplines and invest in your lifestyle, invest in how you relate to others and learning qualities of leadership and developing a lifestyle that's going to encourage not just strength of character, but increasing capacity to hold responsibility and to walk and work with others. That was all going on with Daniel. And that's really the main point that I want to draw out of these verses, is that we see that Daniel lives strategically, and out of that, his influence and his leadership were secure and solid, and great things were able to be accomplished through him. He was not negligent, but he was disciplined and he was strategic. We see when we look at now skipping a little bit further down in this aspect of problems being a doorway to destiny. Let's look a little bit here around, I guess the story starts earlier, the story of Daniel in the lion's den as chapter 6 begins, and they're looking for fault in Daniel. Verse 19, it says, "Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' And then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm.'" Verse 23, "Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God." The story goes on. This is just kind of a climactic type of moment in the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I trust that maybe you had enough Sunday school, you've read the scripture enough to know a bit about this story. Daniel has enemies. They're looking to knock him down a peg, as it were. And he's faithful to God. And as he's faithful to God, this commitment to choose the law of God and the covenant of God ahead of the law of Babylon and protecting his place of privilege brought about a great testimony. And if you look at verse 10, where Daniel's lifestyle has been studied, first of all, I want to say that Daniel's prayer, when he came into this conflict where the law of the land of Babylon was in direct conflict with the law of his people, that Daniel didn't go up to pray. He didn't get caught praying as a protest. This wasn't just Daniel in a moment crying out for help from God. The whole reason he found himself in this position, the whole reason this law was made, was because Daniel had a lifestyle of prayer. This was an expression of a discipline in his life, an expression of a commitment to a lifestyle of investing in that type of relationship with God. And so one of the things we're going to be talking about in SLT 200 is developing this lifestyle of cultivating faithfulness, this lifestyle of discovering your discipline and developing your capacities. And we see that with Daniel here, that this prayer was a commitment. He was developing his destiny and the fulfillment of his purposes, not by trying to be a superhero in the moment, not by trying to do the right thing when suddenly he was being confronted with the challenge, but by every day investing in his character, every day honing and stewarding those skills and developing them. And so the doorway to destiny statement here in regards to problems is not just somehow that we're going to miraculously find ourselves different people in the moment, but that we're going to develop ourselves. We're going to offer ourselves each day as those who are taking up our cross daily, who are embracing with a sense of reverence those things that God's entrusted to us daily and developing those disciplines. And that's what Daniel did. And as a result of that, he was ready in that moment. But Daniel's faith was contagious. The way that he lived created an atmosphere of faith around him. So that as we look, verse 16, and this atmosphere of faith says, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.'" And the whole point of a lion's den was that there would be no hope of deliverance. No one, I think, other than Daniel emerged from the lion's den full of hungry lions unharmed. But you see here this blessing, this statement of faith that king makes, that in fact is what God does. God does deliver Daniel from the mouth of the lions. He emerges unharmed. And again, we see later in that chapter the glory that God gets. So in the life of Daniel, we see these four handles that we're talking about. We see them show up out of the testimony of his life and how he lived. And our heart and our hope is that out of your engaging of these materials with SLT 200, not just in the time frame that you're going through these lessons, but in the ongoing life that you live as a result of practicing the truths that we're talking about, that the testimony of your life would be the same. The testimony of my life would be the same as the testimony of Daniel. As we close, I just want to encourage you, this being the first lesson of SLT 200 to look ahead. The audio lessons, the books, the supplementary materials that are given, they're given to help us on this journey that I've talked about. Take a moment and look ahead and just get a sense of the scope and sequence. Look at any of the materials in that scope and sequence that explain a little bit about why these lessons are and these books are part of SLT 200 and get a sense of the flow of things. We've grouped a lot of the lessons together in a way to highlight some of these themes, these topics like sovereignty and destiny and problem solving and leadership together. We've grouped the lessons to just help us dive deep in that way. We've grouped them strategically. And so take a look at some of the strategy behind that. And I want to encourage you that this journey is meant to be a very personal. It's not a private journey, but a very personal journey for you. And what you're going to get out of these lessons is not just what you hear from the speakers, but it's going to be the way that you embrace them in your interaction with your facilitators, your course facilitators. And so I want to encourage you to have real, vulnerable conversations, to wrestle with these things, to ask the Holy Spirit to bring into the circumstances of your life those things that will help you see and understand the truths that we're talking about. And I'm just so excited. I think you can hear it in my voice for the way that God can and I believe will use this SLT 200 curriculum to help you in your journey as a disciple, to help you in your relationship of God, and to help you in growing in the character of Christ, who He's created you to be, and in kingdom fruitfulness, what He's created you to do. The Lord bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.